For those of you who couldn't see the pictures, at the very end, the purple and green violets painting gets put up into Nisha's room on the wall. And so it's a beautiful picture at the end of that book about what it means to love and care for one another. So from there, we go to our gospel lesson. As Perry has been fond of saying this week, it is the opposite of gather round. So let's read our gospel lesson together. These are Jesus' words. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, for the opportunity to be all together in this space, we give you thanks. For connections between two-year-olds and their teachers in the choir, for the recognition of faces around the room, for the energy and the liveliness in our midst, we give you thanks. May there be some word today that we hear from you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. For all of the parents in the room, 7 minutes and 41 seconds, okay? I timed it. I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old when my running days began. And I should have put in there short-lived running days because they no longer exist. My dad would stand on the grass near the small concrete patio of our home, and he had a stopwatch on his wrist, and I stood poised at the ready. Ready, get set, go. And I was off, legs moving, energy propelling me forward as I ran the perimeter of our backyard. The race set before me was simple and clear. Run the edges, return to the starting point, come to a breathless stop, because who understands pacing at age 4? Wait to hear how fast I had gone, and then take off again to beat my previous time as my parents cheered me on. On this side of parenting, I now suspect that this was a carefully crafted dual-purpose plan to help me fall asleep earlier or redirect an attitude gone astray while also having fun at the same time. Either way, for me, the lingering memory has become joy and connection with my parents, especially now as we craft dual-purpose plans to shift bedtime earlier or shift an attitude these days. These sweet moments of family connection seem far removed from Jesus' words in our gospel text. Jesus has been direct before and even angry in various situations, but the feel of this text is just different. He seems to be yelling in all capital letters, pronouncing what seems to be a singular purpose of division, family polarity, and a severe criticism of people's ability to interpret what is happening in the world around them. It seems so different than the tone we are used to, one of teaching and guiding, correcting when needed, but all in the name of peace and inclusion and leveling the playing field for everyone. I think it was Jim a couple of weeks ago who described a text we read as descriptive rather than prescriptive, and a resource I dove into this week said the same thing about this text. It's a helpful word, I think, because approach does matter. Divergent paths as a byproduct of following the Jesus way is wholly different than a motivation to divide purely for the sake of division. Audrey West said it best, I found. It isn't Jesus' purpose to set children against their parents or parents against their children, but this sort of rupture can be the result of the changes engendered by Christ's work. Essentially, following the Jesus way of love and peace and inclusion can and does change the route we follow. It sets before us a different race. Just as our book this morning invited us to wonder about the answer to a question I guess we probably think we all know the answer to, what does it mean to be kind anyway? I wonder the same thing about this question. What is the race set before us anyway? The obvious answer to this question, of course, is our life. The race set before us becomes the days that are ours to live. Just as the backdrop of this gospel text is Jesus having set his face firmly toward Jerusalem. I've always loved the quote by Wendell Berry, "We live the given life, not the planned." The given life, not the pre-planned, everything is determined for you in advance life, or the everything happens for a reason life, because I don't believe God pulls the strings as we dance around like puppets. But the given life, the life that emerges right before you while you simultaneously emerge within it. But the life that emerges isn't always what we imagined or expected, is it? It is sure to be messy and imperfect because life is made up of a bunch of humans in relationship to one another. This emerging life somehow comforts me because sometimes things just happen. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes pets die. Sometimes relationships with family go awry when you trust yourself to be fully yourself. Sometimes the state of the world is so unsettled and strange and distant from elevating the common good that we can't wrap our minds around it, around the life that is emerging for others. The race set before us as followers of Jesus also includes another layer, though, beyond our own life. Because we are called to follow the way of Jesus, the way of peace and inclusion and wholeness, even as we live in the midst of our given life. It's certainly not easy to do. It's multi-leveled and layered in all the ways. In fact, I'm pretty certain the gospel text could describe not just the divergence of the paths between different people, but also the divergent paths within me. The challenge of setting the compass to follow Jesus as we live our lives over and against the actual living of everyday life in the ways we would like it to emerge can be really difficult to reconcile. The race set before us becomes a choice made in faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what sustains us if we choose to run the race? Hebrews tells us, just before those verses we read at the beginning of the service, that by faith the people of God crossed the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell. By faith Abraham, by faith Moses, and the litany goes on and on. We are sustained by remembering, the remembering of people who have run the race before we have. The remembering that we are all in this together. The remembering that we are part of a larger story, the great family of God. They did not give up, nor do we. I want to invite you this morning now, if you have a hymnal or your bulletin in front of you, I want you to look at the words of our church hymn. So find it wherever you are. It's page 630 if you want the hymnal version, or it's in your bulletin. And I want you to look at the first line. It says, "Look, you saints, the cloud of witness gathered round this sacred place." Look, you saints, the cloud of witness gathered round this sacred place. We have sung this hymn so many times in 12 years. But last week, as I was getting ready for today, I noticed the placement of the commas. Look, comma, you saints, comma, the cloud of witness gathered round this sacred place. So I went into Kathy's office, and she called John Dixon, who used to be the music minister here, and he was the author of the hymn for Highland's 100th anniversary back in 1993. And I wanted to know what he was thinking of when he referred to the saints, who, and who he was thinking of when he referred to the cloud of witness. And I had an inkling, but when the author of the hymn is a phone call away, you check. So on speaker, huddled next to Kathy's desk phone, I asked, "Well, the saints are the congregation. And of course, at Highland, the cloud of witness is the windows," he said. "The commas in our hymn name us, here in these pews right now, as the saints." Really? We who are human and imperfect, we who in our humanness are prone to self-importance and selfishness and lacking humility, we allude to our saintness even in our Wednesday night Cloud of Witness series that's coming up this week, by the way, don't miss it. But even then, we refer to ourselves as saints in process, as if we can only be saints at the end, when life is done. So when in doubt, I turn to definitions. The definition of a saint is a person of great holiness, virtue, or benevolence, which are qualities that are lived out in everyday moments. Yes, some people live them fully for a lifetime, but the everyday ones of us? Utterly human and imperfect, prone to getting it right and prone to getting it really wrong. The truth is, moments do make us saints. As our book said, when we give cookies to Mr. Rinaldi or say hello to Kayla and Omar and Rabbi Mandelbaum by name, when we share our two tight shoes, when we are kind. Not just because we are built that way or it comes easy to us or because it's the right thing to do, but because we have chosen to run the race set before us by Jesus, to be thoughtful and intentional in a posture of kindness, of humanization, of inviting a restoration of dignity and visibility and belonging and worth. And so we gather round in this place where others have gathered round for 125 years. We take courage here. We connect with God here. We cheer one another on here. But we do not stay here. For we come to this place to be prompted by these words again and again and again. Ready? Get set, go. Amen.